Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and mercy and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong, that is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am bound both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. This is the word of God. Thanks to
okay. Assuming no one here has any moral objections, who would want to win the lottery? Come on, be honest. I think it's 13 million is the jackpot. 13 million. Okay. Me too. But seriously though, for those of you who raised your hands, if you won, would it be truly good news? Now sure, it would be fun and exciting at first. You get to buy a whole bunch of fun things. But would it give you the power to give your life meaning? Would it always be that fun? And the answer, of course, let me suggest, is no. Actually, there have been studies done on this very subject, and apparently winners of the lotto are no happier 5 years down the road than before they won. In fact, a significant amount of people are actually less happy 5 years later. The fact is that what they thought was good news didn't last. What they were so joyful about eventually faded. In the end, it was ultimately a disappointment. Now, many of us have been disappointed by turns that our life has taken. Maybe you are here tonight and your life isn't how you had hoped for it. Maybe you have health problems of one kind or another. Maybe someone you know has cancer. Maybe you have job troubles. if you hate your job or you can't seem to find work. Maybe your romantic relationships have been a disappointment. Maybe your story is of heartbreak after heartbreak, of people constantly letting you down. Or maybe you had a parent or both parents who have let you down. Now, what I'm about to say may sound rather depressing, but whether we admit it or not, ultimately everything this world can offer will be disappointing. All the good things, in the final analysis, will let us down. There's very little in our human experience that really is good news. Well, as we know, 2,000 years ago, a rabbi named Jesus walked the earth. He came to a town called Galilee, and he began to proclaim a new message. He's quoted as saying, "The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." Now, this was called the gospel. And gospel is simply a fancy religious word meaning good news. Good news about God, about Jesus, and about his kingdom. He offers people like you and me hope. People like you and me who have been disappointed, who struggle with one thing or another. The message was actually quite controversial, and the message didn't seem to make sense to many, even most people who heard it. Most Jews of the first century were looking for something powerful. They were looking for a leader to come take control. They actually wanted to see a military and political Messiah. They wanted a rabbi to give speeches that would empower the people to take up their weapons against the evil Roman Empire. And this news that was supposedly good news, it was so unpopular and unbelievable that they ended up murdering him for that message. So why did he come with a message which seemed so weak? Where was the military power that so many people were expecting? Let me say, he did offer people hope, but it wasn't the kind of hope we expect. He did offer people power, but it wasn't the type of power we anticipate. Part of that message has the assumption that we are all sinful, that everyone lives in rebellion to God. And his message offered forgiveness of sins, quite different from taking up a sword against the Roman Empire. In his own words, Jesus came to offer living water, water which will not make us thirsty again. He promised to offer us new life. It was abundant life, full life, ever-flowing life, ever-living life. Not a life without problems, but a hope and a power to endure those problems. Something that was bigger than all the pain and all the disappointment in this life. So tonight, we start looking at a letter from the Apostle Paul to the believers in Rome. He had apparently never met them personally, but he had heard much about them, and he had been praying for them. If you want to take a look with me at verse 11, it says, "I long to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the Gentiles." So Paul wanted to come and visit. He wanted to encourage them. He wanted to be encouraged from them. And he wanted to help them by explaining this good news a little more fully. Now, it turns out he was unable to book his flight, so he ended up writing the letter of Romans instead. The letter has been called the Gospel According to Paul because it gives us such a full explanation of why the message of Jesus was good news. It was probably written around AD 57, so that's a full 25 years after Jesus walked the earth. The young Caesar Nero had recently come to power, and no doubt the Christians heard much about this new Caesar on a daily basis. Now, it might be a coincidence, but the letter is written to the people living in Caesar's capital city. They lived in the center of one of the most powerful and ruthless nations in history. The believers in the city of Rome were surrounded by massive displays of human power and human strength. But Paul explains that it's actually the gospel that has the real power. Paul explains how something that looks so weak as the murder of a carpenter's son can be the best news the world has ever known. And we can find the theme of this whole letter in verses 16 and 17. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. As it is written, the righteous will live by faith. One major theme of this letter is the worldwide coverage of the gospel, that through Jesus, everything which has divided mankind can be put aside. All the barriers, whether ethnic, racial, nationalistic, Jesus is able to bring people together in the only real brotherhood in the universe. Now, back then, Paul was dealing with the Jewish believers, and there were Jews and Gentiles who were both believers in Rome. And Paul, part of this letter is to explain how Gentiles are included in this good news. Today we might say this good news is the only thing which could unify, eternally unify, Germans and Turks. Or how about this? Israelis and Palestinians. It's the only thing which has eternal brotherhood in it. Now let's look at verse 1. And I'm going to read verse 1 and 6 and see if you can pick out how many times Jesus is mentioned. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his namesake we received grace and apostleship, to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. I counted a few times today. I think there's 9. In the first 6 verses of this letter, Jesus Christ is mentioned in one form or another 9 times in 6 verses. So any discussion of the gospel needs to be centered around Jesus. But the question is, why is this gospel powerful? Why do so many people we know fail to see this power? Now, if we're honest, a lot of people we know, they don't think the gospel has power, do they? And because they don't see it has power, They don't see it has hope either. But Paul says in verse 16, the gospel is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. The word power here in Greek is apparently the same root as the word dynamite. And we can all agree that dynamite has explosive power. But how does the gospel show the power of God? Imagine for a minute a really powerful country or empire. How does this country act? How does it use its power? Naturally, they act in the best interest of themselves. Countries do things which will benefit them. The leader or leaders obviously want their nation to be economically successful. And to get what they want, many times they put pressure on to get it. They might use fancy speeches to make themselves more popular. And if you've ever seen a political rally, you know that they use propaganda to get what they want, to use their power. And a very common way countries use power is how? By force. They use weapons, they use guns to get what they want. Think of the Roman Empire. The Roman Caesars were able to control such a large empire for so long. How? By the power of the army. These are natural ways in the world that power works. Countries and humans normally exercise power through force and control, and they do it for selfish reasons. But that's exactly why the gospel is so confusing. The shocking truth is that the natural human expressions of power are the exact opposite of the power of God. That's why the power as expressed in the gospel is so confusing and so surprising. So whatever you have in your head about human power, about political power, about military power, just take them and throw them out of your head. The power of God is most clearly shown in a way we would never expect, a way that many people through history have not understood. Are you ready? The power of God is seen in the sacrificial love of Jesus. It is as simple as that. If we want to see God's power, here is where we need to look. We need to focus on Jesus. We need to focus on his act of dying for us, for you and for me. Jesus voluntarily chose to suffer and die for us. Jesus used his power to take upon himself the penalty for sin. He did the bloody work necessary to offer the only way back into the arms of God. He allows a loving relationship through his loving actions. So did you catch that? God's power is shown through weakness. God's power is shown through sacrificial love. The huge problems of humanity, whether it be our hopeless situation or our constant disappointment in life, Jesus has the only answer. And what about death? Jesus came to solve the problem of death. And he makes the solution possible because he loves us. Because he desires a relationship with us, he is willing to use his power to sacrifice his own life to make things right. And let me tell you, that is good news to me. That the power of God is reflected in Jesus. The news that God's righteousness is acted out most fully in Jesus is exciting. But what exactly does Paul mean in verse 17? Because he relates the gospel to this thing called a righteousness from God. Apparently, the good news of Jesus is God's righteousness. By looking at Jesus' act of loving sacrifice, we can see clearly why God is righteous and just. All other forms of power do not compare with the sacrificial love. All other forms of power are for self-benefit, But the cross is a form of self-sacrifice. It's a form of power which is self-giving rather than self-taking. Other forms of power are used to make the person more powerful or more comfortable. And that's why God's power is so radically different from the military power of the world. The actions of Jesus were for the sake of love. Jesus used his power for the goal of bringing together humanity. So God's righteousness is a relational concept. God uses his power to reconcile us to himself. Most power tries to avoid suffering, but this power actually accepts suffering. God reveals his character. He reveals his love, his mercy, his justice, his worthiness, all in the Son of God. And much of our lack of hope is due to our separation from God. Our selfishness and rebellion towards God leaves us constantly disappointed. And we lack the power to do anything about it. No amount of lotto money is going to save us. No power within ourselves, or within humanity, or within your country, has ever been able to solve the most basic of human struggles. And not only that, no matter how good your health care is, in the end, death awaits you. We will never by ourselves have the power over death. But Jesus is the bringer of life. He offers a wholeness and a fullness which we long for. He redeems us out of the power of sin and death. He pays the price needed to rescue us. And the price of this rescue is so expensive, not the biggest lottery could pay for it, and not the biggest army could win it. And through this power, we can live again. Through this power, our lives can be given meaning and purpose. So the good news is not only about Jesus, but it is Jesus. And he will not disappoint you. He will not let you down. But we only know this power if we've experienced it for ourselves. In verse 17, it writes that this is by faith from first to last. It says the righteous will live by faith. The way to make this good news ours is what Paul keeps calling faith. It's not some kind of head knowledge on a Sunday night. It's not a concept of church or ideas or creeds or doctrines, but it's faith in the person Jesus. It's a faith which says, I trust him. It says, I've seen God in action through Jesus. I've seen his radical power. I may not understand all the details, but I know deep within me the sacrificial love of Jesus. And this faith becomes all the more real when we realize how little power we have ourselves. The more we realize how insufficient we are, the better able we are to see that God is all-sufficient. The more we know our rebellion, the more we can know his righteousness. And that is comforting, that God's love and righteousness are expressed in Jesus. And we cannot do anything to earn this. We have no power to earn the love of God. All God demands of us is faith, is trust, is to fall at his feet and thank him for what he has done by his sacrificial love. And in the end, it comes down to who we trust. Do we trust human power, or do we trust the power of God? And no matter where we are tonight in our journey of faith, chances are each and every one of us are putting some faith in a power other than Jesus. And I don't want to mislead you, so I'm not going to say this in a soft way. Only one kind of power will not disappoint you in the end. If you are sitting here tonight, you need the power of the gospel. Not only that, but everyone you know needs the power of the gospel. No exceptions. Now, maybe you're not ready to hear that. And that's okay, I understand that. My suggestion is that you just be patient and don't give up. Keep seeking God and keep searching out these answers in Jesus and in the power of His sacrificial love. Why don't we take just a moment before we sing our next two songs and just silently reflect on all of this. I know all of this might be quite difficult to understand, but I just pray that you would just stick with it, keep coming back here as we go through the book of Romans, and yeah, just ask the Holy Spirit right now to give you understanding, to give you the faith needed to trust Him, to fall at His feet.